Wish you all a very good morning with new mercies like we heard. New mercies every morning. I hope you remember that when you awake each morning. Brand new. They're not something old. And one of the mercies is that we are breathing and that we are here. And we can gather together. You can go on adding to that list. And at the end of the day, we can say as we sung, "Great is your faithfulness, O Lord. Morning by morning, new mercies I see." I hope that lifts you up, encourages you, no matter what your circumstances are. I have on my heart something that's blessed me and helped me and been real in my life and becoming more real. And that's a word we see the very first time in Genesis chapter 6. We turn there a moment when all the earth was corrupt. God was sorry that he had made man. Very sad words. The Lord says that he was sorry that he made man. And I hope and pray that as he looks at us, he never have to say that he is sorry that he has made us. You know that I'm not going to read everything there. God said, "My spirit will not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120. That was the lifespan that God decreed for man. Before that, they lived hundreds of years, 700, 800, 900. And the Lord saw, verse 5, that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. I hope that nothing of that spirit is in any one of us sitting here. The thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And then we read these words. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth. And he was grieved in his heart. The saddest words we can ever read in the Bible. That the Lord was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, "I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land. I'm sorry that I made them." And we read these lovely words. "But Noah found favor or found grace in the eyes of the Lord." I hope it can be said of you and me. I'm sure. I know I have found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I hope you can say that since you repented of your sins. None of the spirit which was there when God was sorry that he had made man, not a trace of it is in you. The thoughts of your heart are only good continually, not evil. And that you seek to walk in that spirit. The thoughts of your heart are only good. Whatever it is, whatever has happened, whatever people have done to you, whatever you have suffered, whatever your circumstances, the thoughts of your heart would be only good continually. God does that in your heart and mine by the Holy Spirit. Then we can find grace in the eyes of the Lord. And that is what I have on my heart to share with you this morning. To find grace in the eyes of the Lord. Not, you know, we use that word very, very lightly. You know, when people ask, how are you, brother? By God's grace. Yes, it is by God's grace. Everything that we have on this earth, everything that we do, it is only by His grace. I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. We have that behind us to remind us. And without Christ, I can do nothing. So it's by grace alone, but it's far more than you and I understand. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, because Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. And as we remind ourselves that God's mercies are new every morning, it should really challenge us every day to walk with God, every day. And then we end the day that we can thank Him for His faithfulness to help us to walk with Him. And Enoch was so wholehearted in walking with God. And one day God said, Enoch, this world is not fit for you. You walk with me every day. You know, hundreds of years there. God took him. I sometimes think how nice it is. You know, that God could say that this world is not, it's so bad. Come up here. And that's how Enoch walked with God. And Noah walked with God. He found grace in God's eyes. And grace is something far more than what we can imagine or think. We read these words in Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31 in verse 2. We can read 31 also. The first verse. At that time, declares the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel. All the families of the church of Jesus Christ, I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. And thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. There were those who did not go along with the majority and sin against God and rebel against God. And there were some families who were separated, who stood separate from the majority, who rebelled against God and ultimately died in the wilderness. They didn't walk with God. They didn't hear what God was saying. They rebelled against Him. The people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. I hope it will be said of you and me that in this wilderness of sin, and it is so corrupt, so evil today in the world, it gets worse and worse, that we find grace in the midst of all the sin and corruption and evil there's in the world. And it says, Israel, when it went to find its rest, when we are seeking to enter into the rest of God, we will see that in the Bible, and it speaks about it in Hebrews. There is a Sabbath rest for God, for God's people, that we can enter into that rest. Not a day, just like Seventh-day Adventists, present that one day. No, it's a perpetual rest. It's something, it's a life where I'm continuing, no matter what happens, I'm continually at rest, because we find grace in the wilderness. The Lord appeared in verse 3, appeared to him from afar, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore I have drawn you with loving kindness. And again I will build you, and you will be rebuilt, O Virgin of Israel. And then, you know, you will praise the Lord. So, we are living in days, my brothers and sisters. We seek to enter into that rest. It doesn't happen sometimes. It doesn't happen overnight. But as I walk with God and I seek to enter into rest, as God rested from His works, I rest from mine. I don't have to strive and try to please God. I get grace. Not that I sit back and do nothing, but a grace which is power. That's the meaning of grace here. More so in the new covenant. There were a few under the old covenant, those who survived the sword, those who repented of their sins and didn't join the crowd in rebelling against God. They found grace in the wilderness when they were seeking to enter into rest. And God says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. And if He can say that of people under the old covenant, how much more you and me, that we can come into that rest by the grace of God, by the power of God that can be manifested in us. But if we are always striving and struggling and thinking, oh, I have to do this and do that, I have to go to the meetings more regularly, that's good. I have to read my Bible more regularly, that's good. I have to pray. But it's not all these things. Grace is power. The power of God that's manifested in our lives. And we have to find that grace. That's what I want to underline. The people who survived the sword, that is God's dealing with your life and mine, we find grace when we are seeking to enter into rest. Something that I have to find doesn't automatically happen. If I submit to God's discipline and education in what He allows into my life, and I don't complain, and I don't say, why is this happening? Why have you allowed this? But I just yield to Him and to His grace. I will find, like it says here, I will find grace in the wilderness. I will find grace in this wilderness of sin that we are living in. And that word comes again in Hebrews in chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. It says we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. I want you to think of that word. That is how Jesus identified with us. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. And whatever it is He allows in our lives, He is a high priest who can sympathize with our weakness. Whatever battle we fight against sin, whatever it is that we want to really become more and more like Jesus, we have one who came in our flesh, tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. And it says, that's what it says there. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. And then you look at verse 26. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There is that word again. We may receive mercy. Mercy is free. When we sin, when we fail God, we can repent, we can confess, and we freely receive mercy. Mercy can, I can I can swim in it, God's mercy. That's how merciful it is, rich in mercy. If I repent and I confess my sin, every time I slip up, I don't mean to say I go on taking advantage of that. But it talks there about finding grace to help in time of need. And that is what I need to find. Find that grace to help in my time of need. Yeah, when I slip up and fall and broken a few bones, heard that often by Brother Zach. You don't go on falling and breaking bones. I can get grace. I can find grace to help in my time of need. And that is, I don't know how many of us really seek after that. How many of us really find the true grace of God. Grace is God's power clothed in humility. That's a different kind of grace. God's power clothed in humility. We see that in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. We heard about that recently. 1 Peter 5, 5. Easy to remember. It talks about clothing there. We heard recently in what Brother Zach had shared some time back. It says, you younger men. Young men, I hope you're listening. You younger men. It starts there in your youth and start early. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. That means you have to humble yourself. Be subject to your elders, and all of you, young, old, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That's why I said, true grace is God's power clothed in humility. Remember that. It's not that I, you know, put on some kind of a behavior. That's artificial. Act humble. No, this is clothing. I'm clothed with God's power. That is the true grace of God. God's power clothed in humility. And that's what Jesus told his disciples to wait for. Luke chapter 24. You like to turn there. Luke chapter 24 verse 49. Behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. But you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. It's the only place we read those words. And that's really what happens. It's not just an experience. It's not a one-day Pentecostal experience. It's clothing. Every one of us, we put on clothes every day. It would be terrible to walk around naked. We make sure that we put on clothes and we are clothed properly. And that's what it means. That's, Jesus told his disciples, stay in the city. I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, and until you are clothed with power from on high. And Peter says in 1 Peter 5, verse 12, we read 1 Peter 5, 5 just now, that you younger men and all of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another, because God is opposed to the proud. I don't want God to be against me, then here is what I should, what should be careful about, that I am clothed with humility, because God gives grace to the humble. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And Jesus said, you know, he's making provision. Stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. I hope every one of us sitting here, all of you come dressed and dressed nicely. I hope you come with this dress. but humility. Humility of spirit. It's not, yes, brother, no, brother, and all these things. It's a spirit that I'm clothed with humility. And Peter says in 1 Peter 5, verse 12, I have written to you briefly, keeping in mind 1 Peter 5, 5, which we just read. And at the end of that letter, he says, I've written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. This is the true grace of God. To be clothed in humility is the true grace of God. And we are to find this grace. We have to let God educate us. We have to let God discipline us. We are without discipline. We are illegitimate children. And God disciplines us. That's the sword. And sometimes God has to... It's not pleasant discipline. But when God is done with us, we have beautiful clothes. God educates us and teaches us to be humble, to have a humble spirit, not just the way we do things and the testimony we have in the church. That's what we want to be known as, a humble brother, a humble sister. That's not what the Holy Spirit is talking about. We let God discipline us. Let the sword fall upon us. And if we survive the sword, we will find this grace. And that comes through different ways. In your office, in your home, with your children, with one another. You may have a difficult husband, you may have a difficult wife. And you think the problem is with him. And he thinks the problem is with you. And you think the problem is my children. My children can only behave better. I'll be a better Christian. What gospel is that? That's the sword that's falling upon you so that you can find grace. And when you slip up and fall, that you can ask for mercy, but you can find grace that is not going to be like that every time. It's going to get better in the way you deal with your children, in the way you speak to your wife, the way you speak to your husband. It'll get better because you've found grace. You found that power. And each time you're putting on clothes and your home becomes a heaven on earth. That is the true grace of God. Peter says, walk in it. And Paul found this grace, but the way he had to find it, it is to be made weak. When he had a thorn in the flesh, we don't know what it was, whether eye problem, or the Holy Spirit calls us a messenger of Satan, that God, and he prayed 3 times that God would take it away, but God says, no, I'm not going to take it away. I'm going to let it be so that you will remain humble. So there are things that God allows in your life and mine, whether it's physical or whether it's some situation in your home, some situation in your work spot or in the neighborhood. All that is only, and you pray, you know, that person should move from being your neighbor and I should get a better neighbor. No, God says, I'm not going to remove that person. I'm going to do something else. I'm going to give you grace. I'm not going to remove that sickness. I'm not going to remove that, what you're going through. And you think if God can only take it away, then I can serve him better. And God says, no, I won't take it away. He'll give you something much better than healing. He'll give you something better than taking that person away, transferring that person in the office, that boss who's constantly, you know, troubling you, making life difficult for you. And you pray, and he's there. Or in some problem in your home, with your wife or your husband, and said, oh, if only my wife can change, if my husband can be a little more understanding. God says, no, I'll give you something better than that. You leave her to me, leave him to me, I'll give you something better, I'll give you grace. And I began to taste that in my life. That God doesn't remove the thorn, and he gives grace. And whatever it is, when you go to the doctor and you have your tests and all that, and God doesn't remove it. And he says, I have something better for you. I'll give you grace. And that's why it says, God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. All these things, a difficult neighbor, difficult boss, problems with your children, or problems with each other, all these things is only to make you and me weak. Hear that, my brothers and sisters. There's no other way that we can receive this grace. If we can see it quickly, we begin to taste power. God says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Power is perfected in weakness. I hope you hear that. It's different when you see what it is in Christendom. They think it is to be strong, to be able to preach like this one, to preach like that one, and to do miracles and all. And that is what they understand of power. But God says, my power is perfect in weakness. And not in making you strong and making you somebody who can do miracles and heal and all these things. Most gladly, when Paul understood that, he says, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses. That came as a challenge to me. Who would like to boast about their weaknesses? You know, whatever it is that you have. It may be some sickness, it may be something that makes you incapacitated, makes you kind of handicapped, and you think, you wish, I could be, if I was stronger, then I can serve God better. God says, no. My power is perfected in weakness. So Paul says, most gladly, therefore, I'd rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. We can meditate on that, my brothers and sisters, and get revelation, then you will understand the power of Christ manifested in your body. And you can be a living demonstration of the power of Christ in you. Whatever are your limitations, whatever it is that's making you weak, whatever problems you're facing, whatever situation you find yourself in, it's only for the power of Christ to dwell in you, so that you're a living manifestation of the power of Jesus on this earth. There he says in 2 Corinthians 12:9, he said, therefore I'm well content with weaknesses. Well content. That's an education. I've not come there. But I'm on that road. You know, people grumble and complain, and sometimes some people get angry with God. Some people say, no, not worth following Jesus. This is too much for me. You haven't tasted, you haven't found this grace. That's why you find it too much for you. Find grace, my brother, my dear sister. Find grace to help you in your time of need. I tell you, life will be different. You're missing out on something. You complain against God, you grumble against Him, and some people even leave. This is too much. This Christian life is too much for me. Because you were given a different picture of the Christian life. Everything's going to be fine, and you'll be successful, and you'll be happy all the time. Yeah, happiness. That happiness is not something outward. That happiness is inside. That you can have peace no matter what happens, and that peace is inside. It's not an outward manifestation. And Paul says, I'm well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties. For Christ's sake, for when I am weak, it's a paradox here, for when I am weak, then I am strong. That has blessed my heart. Then you don't have to be, not be worrying about what's going to happen next how long do I have to live on this earth? You're not worrying about all that. You're content with your weaknesses, because when you're weak, I am strong, Paul said. And it says in the Living Bible, it's like a paraphrase of that verse, each time the Lord said to me, no, but I am with you, that is all you need. I don't know how many times the Lord has said that to me. And when you feel alone, and you're battling something, particularly in a situation where nobody understands, and nobody understands what you're going through, and you think, yeah, nobody understands. The brothers and sisters in the church don't understand. My family doesn't understand. And Jesus said to Paul, no, I'm not going to make life more pleasant and easier and comfortable for you. Says, I am with you. That is all you need. I hope you hear that many times when you go through difficulties. I am with you. That's all you need. And I don't know the number of times that God has said that to me. And it says in the same verse, my power shows up best in weak people. Not people who are able and capable, but weak people. My power shows up best in weak people. Not how well you can do things, how well you serve the Lord. I tell you, this church will be a powerful church. We can only let God make us weak. CFC Bangalore will be a powerful church. I'm not saying that we go around asking God to give us thorns and give us sicknesses and give that. God is not, He's our Father. He knows how much He can put upon us, how much a weight we can bear. But if we let Him make us weak, this church will be a strong church. My power shows up best in weak people. I'm glad, He says, to boast about how weak I am. I'm glad to be a living demonstration of Christ's power. That's a living, it's put so nicely in the Living Bible. I'm glad to be a living demonstration of Christ's power. Not how well I preach and what I share blesses people, and what I do blesses people, and what I say to others, but just a living demonstration of Christ's power. Instead of showing off my own power and abilities. Let me read that again, my brothers and sisters. This is God's will for us. Each time the Lord said to me, no, Paul, I am with you. That is all you need. And God is saying that to you, whatever it is you're going through, my dear brother and sister, and you think nobody understands. And God is saying to you, no, I am with you. That is all you need. You don't need anything more than me. And that I am with you. And my power shows up best in weak people. Allow me to make you weak. And then he says, I'm glad to boast about how weak I am. I'm glad to be a living demonstration of Christ's power. You want that? Instead of showing off my own power and abilities, how strong I am. And you can do this, you can do that, you're so intelligent, you're so able in your job. And you are showing off your own power and abilities. But Paul says, I want to be a living demonstration of Christ's power. You want this life, my brothers and sisters? And don't show off your own power and abilities. And I believe that God is speaking to some of us who are so capable. We are no use to the church. Let God make you weak, my brother and sister. Be a living demonstration of Christ's power. And we have this example of Jesus. If you look at Paul there, you look at Jesus now. 2 Corinthians in chapter 13. A word that many times I do what the Holy Spirit asks me to do, to test myself. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and verses 4 and 5. It says, listen to it carefully, read it carefully and slowly. Indeed, he was crucified because of weakness. He was crucified because of weakness, unlike the other two. You know, they fought against those Roman soldiers. They cursed, they spat on them. They refused to open their palms. Picture this, what was happening there on Calvary. They kicked. They wouldn't let them put, nail their legs down and spat on them and curse them. In spite of that, one of them went to heaven with Jesus, went to paradise, because he repented at the last moment. But Jesus, he gave his hands. So different. How many saw that day? The two were kicking, spitting, practically wrestling, because what more can they go through with those Roman soldiers? Then they were cruel. And here was one, weak, opened his palms, and he did no sin. He was suffering for you and for me. As he opened his palms, he was thinking of you and for me. As they drove the nail into his legs, he was not kicking. He let them drive that nail into his legs. He let them drive those nails into his hands, because he saw your face and he saw my face. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. How different. What a manifestation of the power of God. Everybody saw it as weakness. Come down from the cross. If you're the Christ, you're the Messiah, then come down from the cross. You've got power. He gave himself willingly. He was crucified because of weakness. Do we allow our situations, our circumstances and people to make us weak? Then we can be crucified. And we can experience the power of God. That's what it says there. Read it carefully. Indeed, in your Bible, he was crucified because of weakness, yet he lives because of the power of God. For we also are weak in him. We also are weak in him, yet we will live with him because of the power of God directed toward you. We will live with him because of the power of God directed with you. Then the Holy Spirit says, test yourselves. test yourselves to see if you are in the faith, in this faith, which makes you weak so that you become strong. This is the Christian life. This is the new covenant life. This is the pathway to glory. To allow ourselves, our circumstances, our situations, whatever it may be, to make us weak so that we become strong. And the Holy Spirit says, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves again. Let God speak to you, my brother, sister. And what I am sharing is to you, with you, is what God has been speaking to me. Allow yourself to become weak so that my power is manifest in you. Do you not recognize this about yourselves? I'm reading on. That Jesus Christ is in you unless indeed you fail the test. It's like doing some important examination. Very important examination. And you fail. This is a million times, trillion times more if you fail this test. And Paul says, but I trust you realize that we ourselves do not fail the test. He followed in the footsteps of his Savior, who was made weak, was crucified because of weakness. And you and I are called to follow this Jesus. This is the Jesus of the Bible, who was crucified because of weakness, so that the power of God was manifest in his life and through his life. And will be manifest to your life and my life in these last days. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Tucked away here about all these, you know, previously in Hebrews 11, all the ones, the things they did by faith. And Hebrews 13, 34. Oh, did I get that right? It's 11, I think, here. Yeah, sometimes I mix up references, so let me get that right. Because that's so important. Yeah, it's chapter 11. I wondered how it ended there, 13. All those men of faith, men and women of faith, the mighty things they did. It came across me when I was reading it. See, that's why, as we have heard Brother Zach often tell, read slowly, read the Bible slowly. You miss out on some of these things, and I missed out on this. Hebrews 11:34. We know all the other things there. Verse 33, by faith conquered kingdom, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quench the power of fire, escape the edge of the sword, and tucked away there, from weakness, were made strong. All these mighty things that these wonderful people did, there were those who were from weakness, were made strong. Are we in that number? Or we want to do something spectacular. From weakness, we're made strong. And became mighty in war. Put foreign armies to flight. Yeah, that is what God wants to do with you and me, my brothers and sisters. Pursue, seek up this life. And all that is happening in your life, God wants to make you weak. So that you become strong, you become a living demonstration of God's power. And you will bless your generation, you will be a blessing in the church. You don't have to show off your abilities. Let God make you weak. You will be a demonstration of God's power. We heard recently about Jehoshaphat, that king. In a situation where he was weak and helpless, we heard it recently, that what Brother Zach said. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12, if you want to know where it comes. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12. We are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us. Nor do we know what to do. Good to, you know, in whatever it is, whatever situation, we don't know what to do. In your office, in your job, in the home, with the children, and with each other, husband and wife, we don't know what to do. Your health, Lord, I don't know what to do. But our eyes are on you. Good to be brought to that place of helplessness. We don't know what to do. Lord, I don't know what to do. People can say 101 things. But I don't know what to do. But my eyes are on you. And if you think of a word in 2 Chronicles in 16:9, there's somebody's eyes are on me, are on you. If you're going this way, you don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. The eyes of the Lord. I hope we know that by heart. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. What a word to latch on to anchor on for all eternity. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth. He will strongly support those whose heart is completely his. When you don't know what to do, oh, I praise the Lord for the reality, for the truth of this word, that God will do what he says. He'll strongly support you, my brother, my sister. And whatever it is you're going through in your home and with your children, if your heart is completely, there's nothing else in your heart, completely his, he will strongly support you. Because his eyes move across the earth to see those. How many does he find whose heart is completely his? Others have they have ambitions, they have their eyes on their career, their heart is on their career, and they, none of these things may be wrong or sinful, but those whose heart is completely his, I tell you, God will strongly support you. I have seen this. I've seen it for 57 years. I've followed the Lord. I've seen it as we work together, Brother Zach and myself, and seen brothers, wonderful brothers added. And we also, some like Demas, whose heart was not completely the Lord's and left. But those whose hearts are completely his, I want to close with that. Let your heart be completely his. No room for anything else. No room for any other thing to take to have place in your heart. And that's what I saw God did. Abraham, the Lord took the desire of my eyes. That which was something my own wife. The Lord says, now I want you for myself. I want you to be free from distraction. I'm not saying that we should be without our life partner. But Paul says here, live like the way I live. To be without distraction, undistracted devotion to the Lord. I said, Lord, take what you want. I want to give you undistracted devotion. I want to be made weak so that your power is manifest in my life. The eyes of the Lord are moving to and fro throughout CFC, that He may strongly support those whose heart is completely His. At the same time, there's somebody else. When God was there with Job, when He pointed out Job to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? You know the story we heard so much recently. And the Lord asked him, we don't have time to go there, where have you been coming from? And Job says, and Satan says, from walking to and fro throughout the earth. And what is he looking for? He is looking to accuse God's people, God's children. The accuser of the brethren. That's his job. That's what he's doing, walking around through the earth to see what he can point out in your life and my life. And that's what he tried to do with Job. You know, those whose hearts are not complete. Do you think he serves you because for nothing? Like he said about Job. Think of these two. Satan roaming throughout the earth to accuse God's people. He's not serving you for nothing. You've given him a good job in this and that. God says, okay, take it away. And I think of this verse. This reality that the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the whole earth to strongly support those whose heart is completely His. Let not the other one, who is also roaming about through the earth, find something in your heart or in my heart that he can accuse us before God. May it never be. May it never be. I say, Lord, I want my heart to be completely yours, right till my last breath. So do what you want. Make me weak so that the power of Christ will be manifest in me. That the power of Christ will dwell in this body of mine right till the very end, till you come again or till you call me home. I'm not wanting to stir up your emotions, my brothers and sisters, but I believe God is speaking to us. As His people, as His church. Are you grumbling, resisting His circumstances? Will you stop fighting like Jesus, who gave His hands to be crucified? Not for any wrong that He had done, but because He loved you, He loved me. May we allow Him to make us weak in whatever situations, whatever circumstances you may face in your life.
The word grace is most misunderstood in Christendom. Many people use that as an excuse to cover their lifestyle in sin. But if we understand the word grace properly and scripturally, we will know that it is not license for sin, but it is power to overcome sin. I remember more than 45 years ago, I was in my friend's house and his father was given to drinking. And he just, you know, there is a verse in the Bible to justify every deed of yours, even wicked deed also. David committed adultery, so he was man after God's own heart. And you can say so many things like that. This man quoted me a verse from John 1:17. He said, the law came through Moses, but grace came through Jesus. I said, boy. And this is how people understand and misquote the word grace. For instance, you read in Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Here it says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? This is a very pertinent question that Paul is asking here. Now that we are not under law anymore, we are under grace. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? And again he says in verse 15, What then shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be, he says. And what is the purpose that God gave us grace? God gave us grace. Go back to verse 14. Sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law but under grace. If you come under grace, then sin will lose its power. We read in that verse in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, we saw there that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all points as we are, at without sin. You see, it says here that Jesus was tempted, and we read in James that God cannot be tempted. If Jesus came as God to this earth, he couldn't be tempted, but Jesus was tempted. You know that in Matthew chapter 4, after he was baptized in the Holy Spirit constrained him or led him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Temptation is not from God. It is from the devil. And the purpose of temptation is to make you fail, not to promote. God never tempts. James says that God never tempts, and he himself is never tempted. He cannot be tempted. And if Jesus was tempted, he was not God in all his fullness. He gave up his rights, prerogatives, and he emptied himself of his prerogatives, and he came as a man. And then he was tempted by the devil, but it says here, without sin. That's why it says, let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy. Mercy for what? These are two misunderstood words in Christianity. Mercy is compassion, or plea for clemency, or pity. Whereas grace is, scripturally speaking, grace is power, grace is favor, grace is strength. And when we come under grace, we are under the power of God, and sin shall not have dominion over us, as we read in that verse in 6:14 of Romans. And this verse says, let's therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy for our past sins, what we have already committed. For that we need mercy. After once our past is blotted out, We don't live under mercy. We live under grace. From then on, we come under grace so that grace can help us in time of need from then on till the end. Mercy deals with our past. Grace deals with our present for our progressive sanctification. This is the power of grace. Grace delivers you and frees you from sin's dominion and gives you strength and power and victory and help to go on in the Christian life. And many people misunderstand grace because they think now we are not under law. No, grace covers us. The more we sin, the more grace abounds. Oh, if that was the thing. And this is the teaching of the people who believe once saved, always saved. They take their refuge under this, saying that, no, now grace is there, you see. We are no longer under law. Under law, it was tit for tat, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth and so on and so forth. But now we are not under law. We are under grace. The more we sin, the more grace abounds. Oh, that is how I also believed it before I came to this church. And my life was a mess. My life was a defeated life. But when I properly understood what grace does, grace gives us power to overcome sin. And then God began to work in me. And there were many people, even in the first century, people thought that grace is a license to sin. You know, the same thing James says here. This James is not the Apostle James. This James is a half-brother of Jesus. He says, Jude says, who is half-brother of Jesus, he says, some think that, you know, they can sin and get away with it. But it is not like that. It's Jude 1:4. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, even in the first century church. Some people just crept in unnoticed or wormed their way in their midst or slipped in unnoticed. Jesus said, I am the way and I am the door. And any man who does not come through me but climbs up some other way is a thief and a robber. Jesus said that. But some people climbed over the wall or sneaked somehow into their midst, even in that time, in the first century. And it says, they have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turned the grace of our God into licentiousness. That means license to sin. And they deny our only Lord and Master. The Message Bible makes it a little more clear. Message paraphrase. It says, what has happened is that some people have infiltrated our ranks. Our scriptures warned about this. Who beneath their pious skin are shameless scoundrels. You see the words that he uses, strong words. Beneath their pious skins, these people are shameless scoundrels. And saying that after that we have become Christians, we can do just as we like without the fear of punishment. That is in the Living paraphrase. So people, even in that century, about 2000 years ago, thought that the grace of God gives us license to sin. That is absolute garbage. That's what people who believe in once saved, always saved doctrine continue in sin, and they oppose us and oppose the teaching that you can be saved and you can be lost. That is scriptural. Demas was lost, Judas was lost, and many others down through the centuries. Because Jesus said, if you don't get digested in me, don't become part of me, you will be cut off and you will be thrown into the fire. You want to read that? You can read that in John's Gospel chapter 10. I am not giving my own interpretation or my own thoughts. This is what Jesus said. Read that in, I'm sorry, in 15, verse chapter 15. Jesus said, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Who takes away? It's the Father who takes away the branch which was in Jesus once upon a time. He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it. Makes them weaker and weaker so that his grace can be upon them and they can do exploits for the Lord. In their weakness they grew strong, as we heard it, that they may bear more fruit. And whatever, if anyone, verse 6, does not abide in me as a branch, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burnt. Who is he talking about? He is talking about us who claim to be abiding in Christ as a branch. And if we are not bearing fruit and we are a useless branch there, like sometimes knows some body part gets paralyzed, it will be only a burden hanging, taking nourishment, but there is no life in it. If I become a dead branch, it says the Father will cut me off and throw me into the fire. These are loving and merciful Jesus saying that God, who is rich in mercy, will cut you off and throw you into the fire if you are not bearing fruit. If you think that the grace of God covers your iniquities and continues, allows you to continue in sin, this is what you and I can expect. May the Lord open our understanding. Amen.